thank you for your word. And as we look at this Psalm of David, Lord, we pray, work in our hearts as we desire to know you and have hearts after you. We pray your Holy Spirit would lead us, give us direction and understanding. Help us in understanding and applying your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Psalm 34, if you look at it there, you'll see at the beginning it says a psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. So let's get a little background on this in case you're not familiar with the story or if it's been a while since you've had a look at book of 1 Samuel. So in 1 Samuel 21, I won't get into too much detail, just give you some background. So in chapter 21 of 1 Samuel, David is on the run. So if you remember, he was the one who played the harp for Saul, and of course Saul was afflicted with an evil spirit, and Saul was trying to kill David, and David and Jonathan, Saul's son, were such close friends, and they had figured out David didn't know if he should stay or go, and they figured out Jonathan would determine if it was safe or not. And of course it turns out it was not. Saul wanted to kill David. And so David's on the run. Now David is he's still a young man. This is still early on. You know, the whole Goliath situation is come and gone. But David was quite young when all this first started. And so I don't think we know exactly how old, but let's say early 20s kind of thing. So pretty young man. And so he's got to run, and he takes off. He goes to Ahimelech, a priest, and there's a couple things to note. So in going there, he's asked some questions. What are you doing? Where are you going? That kind of thing. And you can look this up later, but he fabricates a story, or to put it a little more bluntly, lies about what's up. Well, I'm doing this, I'm on the king's business, my men are somewhere else, that kind of thing. And from there, I mean, he needs food, he takes food, he's got no weapons, so he takes Goliath's sword that happened to be there. So he's got Goliath's sword, okay, fine. Does some fabrication, okay, well, I guess he had, reason, I suppose. Think about it, young guy, probably scared, on the run, everything's upended. But then he takes off and he heads to the land of the Philistines. He heads to Gath. And, of course, they are Israel's sworn enemies. They are an evil people. Very dark and sinful in their behavior and very anti the God of Israel. And this is where David goes. While he's there, and we just get the highlights in the account in Samuel, but while he's there, and the thought is he's there hiding out. He's run from his people in Israel and run to Gath to hide out. And he's recognized. Psalm 56 is a psalm in regards to that point when he's recognized. So we know he's recognized. And talk about a place not to be recognized. You're the guy that killed Goliath, their hero, and you've got his sword, and you're hiding out in their land by yourself. So he's caught. He ends up before their king. He pretends to be crazy. He just acts like he's insane. He goes mental. He's drooling. He's just a crazy man. And the king goes, "This can't be David. I don't want this guy around here." Send him away. I'm paraphrasing. From there, he runs and he ends up in a cave. And that's where we hear about, we know about David and his men, his 400 men, the group of, you know, they're poor, they're lost, they're not fitting into society. They're kind of on the run, or outcasts in a sense, and they start to gather with David at that point after he leaves Gath. And presumably, it's probably in that time that David writes this psalm, after he's escaped from Gath. Now, all this to say, with this background, David, it seems to me, made some mistakes along the way here. Now, he had a lot going against him. But one of the things we don't see in the account is David really seeking the Lord. You'll see places in Scripture where, and with David himself, so David sought the Lord, whether he should, whatever it is, go to battle, or we don't see that. And so there is debate on this passage in 1 Samuel with David, and did he, in acting crazy before the king, was this a sinful thing David did to act in this manner and not trust the Lord to deliver him? Or was it, this was God's, you know, way out of that situation for him? So it's debated. As I have looked at it and considering it, I would say this much. I think from the text, we can look at it and go, in his process of being on the run, David, it looks like he went with a plan that seemed best to him. And we see that in things like lying, not standing completely on the truth, you know, fabricating a story because he's fearful, and then a progression of events. Running to the land of the enemy is, I would say, in general, not a great practice. And so it seems to me David got caught in his own plans, caught up to him. And then as far as before the king, whether he acted against God's will by acting crazy, or whether God said, "Okay, I'll get you out of this, but you're going to be humiliated past the point you've ever been humiliated in the process," I don't know, but I'll leave you to consider that. So what we're looking at with this psalm, with all that background, here's David writing a psalm after a time of distress. And very much, I believe, a time of distress of his own making in many ways. And so, coming out the other side, he writes this psalm. And who of us hasn't been in a situation at times of our own making? Some trials are, hey, they come with life, and they're circumstantial. We don't have control over them. some very much when we disobey God. We end up in a place where hopefully we decide to cry out to him, because that's, as we'll see, the right thing to do. But the reason we're there is not so much that God put us there, but that we ran there essentially with our eyes closed. So, verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. And we sang a song that's based on Psalm 34, and has got much of the content is directly out of Psalm 34. And I love the way this starts. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. When I think of David and say the statement, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord, I think of David facing Goliath and the armies fearful, and David, this young boy, really, but teen, and this towering giant, and his trust is in the Lord, his boast is in the Lord, and victory was won. And then now David's gone through an experience where I believe he went through a process. I don't know if it would be much scarier than a giant or not, what he was going through, but certainly there was a lot against him with Saul, the king, after him. But it seems he was not making his boast in the Lord, but now he says, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. And the humble, the weak, the low down will hear of it and be glad. And I'm reminded, we know we're to be humble, and yet it is a challenge. But we're so often reminded to be humble. And here David says, the humble shall hear of it and be glad. It is good to be humble before the Lord. And there is gladness in that place. And the gladness is in the Lord instead of ourselves. That's really one of the differences between pride and humility. Pride likes to, well, we puff ourselves up. Verses 3 on to 7. I'll read them as a group. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. So think about what David went through before he wrote this psalm. And when I read, this poor man cried out and the Lord heard him, I hear David saying, this poor man, I cried out and the Lord heard me in my darkest hour. And I can sympathize with David's spot. Like I've said, a lot was going wrong. He had to leave everything and be on the run. They had nothing, no defenses. But yet, was this not part of the Lord shaping him to put him in a spot where his only place to turn was the Lord? Did he have to end up in Gath? In the process, I doubt it. I don't think so. But David being someone who eventually had and we see, he ended up with a track record of eventually doing the right thing before God, even through his errors. It took getting to Gath. He ran from one out of the frying pan into the fire kind of idea, right? I was thinking, what a dumb idea. Let's take Goliath's sword and head to his hometown by myself, afraid. But I think about it and go, how often have I, or how, just think for ourselves, when we do things without the Lord's input and we use our wisdom and we react to situations, and from one situation we go to another and react to that or use our wisdom. And perhaps with David there was there could have been, I think it can happen to us, we go, well, God's people, I don't like the way they're treating me, I'm going to run, I'll join the world, I'll isolate. And how often does that work out well? It doesn't. That's a never. But when he cried out, the Lord heard him and delivered him. And this is something that stands out about David, something he hits on here. The Lord was his deliverer. He knew the Lord was his deliverer. And this experience, I believe, has cemented that, or reminded him in a time when he had forgotten that. So I picture him just crying out, I'm a dead man, Lord, I'm done. Powerless, humble, and genuinely crying out to the Lord. And that's an example for us. When we hit, we don't have to wait till we hit the low point. Something about human nature that seems to cause us to, I suppose it's our pride that causes us to wait till we get to that point, but to cry out to the Lord in situations, genuinely from the depths of our heart, our very being, cry out to the Lord. There's no casualness when you're before the enemy and you know they're going to kill you. I picture David's situation. That's not, I doubt they were debating if they were to figure out it is David, what should we do with him? I'm pretty sure they knew what they were going to do with him. But the Lord delivered him. Not in a victorious way like he dealt with Goliath, like the Lord did through David, but in a very humiliating way, David escaped with his skin. And I believe, knowing that it was not by any of his ingenuity that it happened, as we read through this psalm, he said, the Lord delivered me. We're not reading, I had this bright idea to act crazy and I tricked the king. No, the Lord delivered me. And he recognizes too that in verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. We know from the Bible that we are not spared every trial. But we know from the Bible that the Lord cares for us. And he's aware of us. He has plans and purposes for us. And as David puts it, is encamped all around those who fear him and delivers them. David knew, here's the second thing, the Lord was his protector. I believe within that is wrapped up God's sovereignty and understanding that God is my protector. He also has the right to decide what doesn't happen in the situations in my life. So specifically with some trials and sicknesses and things that go on, God is sovereign. We may not understand everything that happens to us, but we're still directed to trust the Lord as our protector. And ultimately, I know I'm guilty of it. The focus is on the situation. So does the Lord really love me if he's allowing this to happen? Kind of thought can, at least to some degree, it may not come like that. Maybe we're just complaining, which is another form of doubt or disagreeing with God. But we're in that spot and we're seeing it and it's like, this isn't fair. But in the big picture, what's fair, what's just, is that we pay for our sin in the big picture, right? And Jesus paid for our sin. And so I'm not saying I have this worked out to a T, but through all things, if we can realize that the biggest thing in my life, the biggest problem, has been dealt with, and it was free. Salvation. And the gift is astounding. It's eternal life in the presence of God in heaven. And riches forevermore. And so this is the gift. And as Paul describes it, there are momentary troubles. But they don't seem momentary when we're in the middle of them. But all that said, do we understand that the Lord is our protector? David did. But he went through something quite severe to have this reinforced once again to him. And hopefully through our trials and tribulations, we can grow in our understanding of the Lord and grow in relationship with him. So, really rough time David went through, but in this psalm, we're seeing the blessing that came out of it. These words didn't come from easy street for David. Verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man or woman who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. David's, he's been delivered, but he has been delivered to a cave with a bunch of misfits. He hasn't been delivered to the palace with the kingdom under his rule. So I think that's worth noting, as he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. He's not a rich man. In fact, much of what he did have is gone, or he's distanced from. And I think it's safe to say his company that he was keeping at the time was not, they were probably not the most encouraging bunch that you would find wandering in the wilderness, sort of kicked out of society for whatever reason. But here's David being an encouragement and gracious and and so thankful to the Lord. And so I love those words, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. How can we be that person like David? To say, oh, taste and see. There's only one way that I know of, and that is to put it to the test in the sense of practice. Oh, taste and see. That's to taste the Lord, to see is to trust the Lord, to put that in action in life and see what happens with it. It's experience is what David's talking about. Experience and see that the Lord is good. Trust him, fear him, you will not lack any good thing. Well, David says, join me in this. I picture him with others. Join me in this and see that the Lord is good. And he expands as we go on, and David teaches us some things about God. Verse 11 on to 14. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So David brings up the fear of the Lord. And as David talks about the fear of the Lord here, what he's describing is something that is at its root, it involves action. Not just feeling or, you know, thought like information, but conviction and action. Very much the fear of the Lord is obedience. It's doing what is right, as in obeying the Lord. And we've talked about the fear of the Lord at various times. I don't know of one word that describes what that would be completely, but it involves obedience. It involves God as God Almighty, an awe, a wonder, the greatest kind of respect you could ever come up with. So it's beyond respect. An element of fear, but certainly God is loving. He loves us, so it's not that kind of fear that would drive us away or drive us to desperation. But within the fear of the Lord, there's also, I believe very much as we see Jesus, we can have that and there's still an approachability towards God. The throne of grace is open even though we have this awe of the Lord. And that's what makes grace, if God isn't sovereign and to be feared, the fear of the Lord is, doesn't grace lose a lot of what it actually is if God's kind of little? But as God is holy, grace becomes so amazing. So have the fear of the Lord in your life, David is saying. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. It is something we learn through the Bible as we learn who God is. In verse 13, it says, keep your tongue from evil. It's a short statement, but that's a significant topic. Keeping our tongues from evil, watching what we say. In James chapter 3, James gives a pretty vivid description of what the tongue can accomplish when it's not submitted to the Lord. It's like a fire, he says. So, be careful what we speak. And even thinking of times of trial, I've experienced times of trial where I'm in it because of something I said. So whether you want to call it a trial or a consequence, you know, how often do we have to go around and repair? I wonder how much time in our lives we spend repairing the damage from our words at times and going, oh, why did I say that? If I could just go back and change some of what I said, if I'd only thought. And so on that, best to be quick to hopefully recognize it and confess and repair quickly. I, with my own children or my wife, why is it so hard to quickly recognize and go, as it's coming out of your mouth, just try and stop it right there and before it gets out. And if it does, just be humble and ask forgiveness. So be careful with the tongue. Be careful what we say, David says. I picture a pretty rough group in front of him, too. Depart from evil and do good. Well, that's wise. Depart from evil. Do good instead. Replace it with good. Pursue peace. Seek peace and pursue it. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. It's good to be peacemakers. It's not easy to be peacemakers. Sometimes situations, there may be some confrontation at times, but we are called to be peacemakers. And, you know, the word, the whole watch what we say thing can come in there. And best not to be someone who is the gasoline to every fire they come across. And that can happen. Pursue peace. And really in this, seeking the Lord, looking for the Holy Spirit's direction as to what to do in certain times and certain situations. So, moving on to 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Seems pretty final. We see here God watches. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. We could say the eyes of the Lord are on his children, as we are part of his family. We are heirs. And he is willing to listen. And isn't that one of the most astounding things, that the God of the universe is ready to listen? It says his ears are open to their cry. So David understood this. Doesn't mean he didn't forget it at times. But a stretch of forgetting that, forgetting to call on the Lord, has, I believe, this helped cement it in David's mind. When I did call on the Lord, he delivered me. I wonder if he thought, like I would be thinking in that situation, what would have happened if I called on him sooner? And I suppose there's not much point dwelling in that place, only to just go, next time, I'll call on him right away. Or I'll make a habit of calling on him every day, whether I'm in a jam or not. And this is what David's doing here. He's saying, magnify the Lord with me. He is good. He is gracious. So the Lord sees us. He sees the evil on the earth. Make no mistake, as David puts it, God is opposed to evil. He is opposed to those who promote it. Jesus died that all could have salvation, but when it comes to sin and evil, God is opposed to it. And for us, we must understand that the patience of God in holding back judgment should not be confused with permission. This isn't him giving permission for evil to continue, but it's his patience in allowing more to come to salvation. And ultimately, judgment will be final and total. It'll be complete. So there will be justice in the end. But it's in God's timing. Well, verse 17, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. And so when I read this, I wonder to myself, do I really understand what it is to cry out? I reflect and I think, yes, at times. But my crying out when I was drifting in a life raft with Dad was probably a much more genuine crying out than my crying out with things in day-to-day life where I'm like, oh, Lord, I need help. I need help. That I need help, I confess this, it's different than the we're drifting, no one's picking us up, it's getting cold, we might die. Actually, we'll probably die. That crying out, it's just a lot different. It's more, Lord, you're the only hope at this point, absolutely. And that certainly, you know, that had an effect on my life being in that place at a time when I was struggling more and more complacent, trying to figure out my walk with the Lord and to just be at that place where I'm completely at your mercy, Lord, because there is nothing. I just cannot do anything in this situation. And so crying out to the Lord, I'll speak for myself. I'm guilty of my cries being a bit shallow. I don't think David's cry, as he reflects on his situation, that wasn't a shallow, oh, by the way, Lord, I'm crying out to you. If you've got a moment, you know, could you give me some general guidance here? No, this is over any minute now. And so it doesn't have to be life or death for us to cry out to the Lord. So when I talk about being too shallow sometimes, I think, I don't know if I get the gravity of certain situations and God's willingness to step in and help if I really invest in crying out to him. Like, Lord, I'm desperate for your intervention here. So we're invited to do that. Verse 18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. The Lord helps the humble And that's part of crying out in humility. I have no pride left. I've left my plans behind. So David went through this situation where he was broken and humble. I looked up the word contrite. One of the words is dust, like crushed to the point of like just. So he talks about being broken, but then there's. So if you're broken to the point of dust, that's very well done. So the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, save such as have a contrite spirit. Crushed in spirit. So, not prideful, we can say that. Very much humble. It seems the Lord loves to come alongside the humble. It's not how the world operates, but it's how the Lord operates. So cry out to the Lord in humility like David. 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Ultimately, we'll be delivered, even if we don't see it in the timing we want. We are ultimately delivered right into heaven. It doesn't mean he won't remedy the situations we're in now, but he is sovereign. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. And really, that's it right there. None of those who trust in him shall be condemned. As we trust in the Lord, as we put our trust in Jesus, we will not be condemned. We are born into this world condemned. Sometimes people will say, how can a loving God send a person to hell? We are born on that course. It's not like God is taking us from a course to heaven and sending us. No, we are on that course and he offers salvation. And it's not a, you can work your way over to here, get yourself on track. It's more of a, I will pick you up and I will put you in the place of righteousness. Because of what I have done. And so, as we finish off this psalm, it really jumps out off the page that the Lord cares. The Lord cared for David. The Lord cares for you and me. And how much more for us to understand this in the light of Jesus, in light of the gospel, that Jesus would die for us. There's no action on our part that could save us in our own strength. It's only through Jesus. And as for this life, as David points out, many are the afflictions of the righteous. That's a fact. But the Lord delivers us out of them. In the afflictions, we can choose whether to trust God in these things or whether to not trust God. And those really are the two options. Verse 21, evil shall slay the wicked, sometimes we get distressed seeing the ungodly or the wicked prosper. The wicked prosper for a time from a perspective, but they do not prosper. And often the wicked die at the hands of the wicked, or they experience the consequences of their own actions. And whatever our perspective might be from here, everyone will stand before God in judgment if they do not have Jesus standing in that place for them. Verse 22 is such a great way to finish. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. David understood this. This is another point I want to highlight. David understood the Lord wasn't just his deliverer, his protector. He was his redeemer, which is so much more than those other things. We love deliverance and protection, but redemption is that's the one that takes the cake, isn't it? We can work our way out of certain situations, kind of. We cannot redeem our souls. But the Lord does through Jesus. So, a beautiful psalm of encouragement. I just love reading through it. Put your trust in Jesus and you will not be condemned. That's a fact. That's not our lip service, not just a casual acknowledgement that Jesus existed or that God exists. It's our trust. Learn his word, practice it. Grow in the fear of the Lord. Pray, cry out to him. Isn't that a great practice we could learn? I'm sure I'm not the only one. To learn to cry out to the Lord in a genuine way before we're rock bottom. If we're rock bottom, good. Still time to cry out to the Lord. Experience him as deliverer, protector, and most importantly, redeemer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. I thank you for the life of David. And we see he was a man who had flaws, faults. He sinned, he made mistakes. But we see a consistency in turning to you and taking situations that were where he made errors, and in turning to you, growing through them. And Lord, may we grow through the situations of life that we are in, however we get there. Lord, may we quickly turn to you. And not just turn to you, but practice turning our attention to you daily, frequently. And Lord, a couple of the lines that stand out to me, taste and see that you are good. Lord, may we experience that. May we do that. And to magnify you. Lord, may our lives magnify you and not ourselves. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.